God's already been doing a whole lot among us this morning, hasn't he? And believing that the word this morning is just something that continues to add and really solidify what God is doing and what he's already done. So let's be ready to receive. Why don't you stay standing and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to all of us where we're at this morning. Because he's amazing. He can transcend my words and speak to you where you're at and where you need it individually. Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much. And we thank you that your heart is for each and every person here. I thank you that you have got purpose for us. You have got breakthrough for us. You have got so much newness for us. And I ask that you would speak to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Just on the evangelism workshop that June is going to be presenting at, we really do take discipleship seriously, and it's something that we're building and we need to continue to grow in. But that is actually one of those key things in discipleship. All of us need to understand, you know, what evangelism is, why it's important, and how it works in our lives. And some of you, and I've already talked about this, some of you are gifted that way and you love it. For the rest of you, it's like, do I have to? But it shouldn't be like that. It's actually something that we understand that all of us are actually called to be involved in different ways and at different times. And I think the more we understand it, the less it becomes this thing out there that's only for a chosen few. Because Paul said, to Timothy, who was a pastor, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Now, that wasn't his spiritual gift, but we're all called to do it in the way that God empowers us. So I encourage you to be there this afternoon if you possibly can, and just go on a journey with that. And you'll find that it's actually easier than you think, and God can use you in ways you didn't think. So.
That's right.
I have a plain black T-shirt on this morning. Because people were misunderstanding my T-shirt last week. A couple of letters were missing off certain parts. People were making all sorts of assumptions, so plain black it is. Been talking about the culture that we live in at the moment, and obviously you know that we've been through the last few years. Cultural change has ramped up at an incredible rate. Like we've seen more change in the last 2 years, I think, in this country, in the way that we relate, the way that we think, the things that are going on than I've ever seen in my lifetime. It has been huge. And sometimes you can feel like, wow, you can actually feel a little bit intimidated by that. But I keep saying this, and I think we've got to grab hold of it. The reason that you are alive right now in the kingdom of God is because Jesus chose you to be alive right now, because he has an assignment for you right now in these days. He trusts you to live in this culture, to be hope, to be light, to be change in this culture in these days. And it really is a culture of unbelief. And it's a culture where identity is king. Identity is king. There's all so much talk about what your identity is and how you describe that identity. And in some ways, with a lot of people, you know, that identity of our culture started about trying to bring people together. But at the moment, you've only got to look around and it's having the opposite effect. And I want to unpack that a little bit this morning on what the Apostle Paul says about it and what Jesus modeled. So how do we live well in such a culture? How do we live like the church in a culture of unbelief? So what I'm unpacking this morning is not just about us as individuals, but how would we as a church respond in this sort of culture? Like, we've all got our individual responses, and that is the church, because you're all the church. But there are things that we need to actually do together to respond to this culture. And if you've got your Bibles, open them up, or your phones, or whatever you're using, or it's going to be on the screens there. And I'm going to read from the Common English Version this morning, because I'm extremely common. And Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 4, and it says this. It says, Christ encourages you and his love comforts you. God's Spirit unites you and you are concerned for others. And then this is his sort of right joining phrase here, which is really important. He says, now make me completely happy. So Paul is probably in prison in Rome. And he's writing to a church that he has a lot of affinity with, because this Philippian church is the church that was birthed out of the time that he got put in jail in Philippi, and God does an amazing miracle, and he meets this family, and they give their heart to Jesus, and the church of Philippi is birthed. And it's a church that have been very generous to him, so he has a lot of affinity with this church. So when he speaks to me, he says, well, make me completely happy by, and this is what he says. He says, number one, he says, live in harmony by showing love to each other. Be united in what you think as if you were one person. Yes, don't be jealous. Anybody struggled with that? Not me, just somebody else. Or proud, but be humble. And consider others more important than yourselves. Care about them as much as you care about yourselves. And here's the biggie. And think the same way that Christ Jesus thought. Isn't that amazing? Think the same way that Christ Jesus thought. So Paul, in this letter, he writes, and there's a couple of things from the outset he's trying to do. He wants to thank the Philippines. The Philippines. It's your influence, June. He wants to thank the Philippians for their support and encouragement. He wants to encourage them in their faith. And he wants to let them know that he was in good spirits, and also that their friend Epaphroditus had actually recovered from a serious illness. And so Paul's instructions to the church at Philippi are these. So number one, and I want us to get these, and then I'm going to unpack the how-tos. So number one, and I think this is a huge antidote to a culture of unbelief and the culture that we live in. He says, number one, live in harmony. Yeah. That's easy, isn't it? I was just thinking as we were declaring Jesus over our families. Yeah. And I'm just thinking of some of the things that I've dealt with this morning with kids. And I'm thinking, Lord, I declare harmony over our family. You know, like it's real stuff. Live in harmony. And his ideal for the congregation at Philippi is harmony and to be one, listen to this, of intent and disposition. To be one of intent. In other words, you have this intent to do stuff in harmony. And who's had good ideas? Yeah, Carla's got lots of good ideas. Or you feel misunderstood. And you know, I do it all the time with, you know, Alex and I be talking about something. They say, well, Alex, that was not my intent. What I meant... But the outcome was different to my intent. Has anyone been there? In their marriage, yeah. And he says, be like there is intent, and intent is powerful. But actually the outworking of that intent is disposition. See, we can be wanting to have this intent to be harmonious. But, you know, we're walking around like Captain Important, and you know, and our disposition is everything but harmonious. And I looked up a word that I know well, harmony. And you know, I'm married to a musician. And it says the combination of simultaneously sounding musical notes to produce something that I don't do well, a pleasing effect. Or it says like the piece, this is an example, owes its air of tranquility largely to harmony. But it's interesting that the second thing that came up when I Googled this was, and it says this, and I think this is really important, it says an arrangement of the four Gospels or any parallel narratives which present a single continuous narrative text. And I thought, isn't it interesting when harmony was actually come up in a secular sense, like the Google search, and one of the definitions actually used the Gospels of Jesus Christ, which are written by different people with different views. And if you read the Gospels, you'll find that there are times you can say, oh yeah, they don't quite say the same thing, but there is a harmony in the way that they flow because they complement each other, and their purpose and their intent is the same, and they have a disposition of harmony. Or an agreement in ideals, feelings, or actions. So harmony doesn't mean being the same, but rather an agreement that has a complementary outcome. See, you and I are the church, and to live well in a culture of unbelief, we're going to need to value and work in harmony. I think more than ever, I think that society would want to pit us against one another, so we need to actually choose harmony. And that doesn't mean being the same, but it means being of one of intent and disposition. So what does the enemy or love to do more than ever in churches? Divide, doesn't he? All the time. It's just something that is there in the background, because he knows if he can divide, if he can bring disharmony, well, we become ineffective. So he's always working on that stuff. So how can we live harmonious? How can we have that harmonious intent and disposition? Well, I think our posture is so important. I had this little example this week. So we had a birthday on Friday morning, and a boy with a new bike and lots of things. So we're trying to get the kids ready for the last little bit to get out the door and get on our bikes and his new bike and ride to school. At just that time, the postman had gone up our street. And unfortunately for our dog, he comes, the letterbox of the next door neighbours is actually quite close to our lounge room. So he comes up there. Now if there is something that our dog would like to round up and bring home and bring it in, it's the postman. More than anything else in this world, closely followed by Carawongs, but the postman. So he's going ballistic about the postman, and we're trying to get out the door. And at just that moment, one of the kids opens the door of the garage, which goes out to the street, and the dog goes, "No!" and the postman had sort of gone a bit, but the dog knew that he was still within reach. So the dog's up the road harassing the postman, trying to round him up, trying to bring him back to our garage. And this is not a happy postman. Comes back down, and he's carrying on. And I've already rung the dog catcher. And I said, "Listen, mate, I'm trying to calm it and get the kids off to school. And, you know, I'm feeling stretched in every direction. And I'm feeling harmony. Harmony is going on everywhere." And I'm saying, mate, just stop for a moment. If you stop, he'll stop and I'll get him and all will be good. Anyway, we sort of negotiated that. Anyway, I ride to school and drop the kids off, and I ride back home. And as I'm riding up the hill to our house, the dog catcher drives past me. Now, no problem for our dog. He's already safe and sound back in the house, in the backyard. But I'm already feeling, you know, the tension of this whole situation, and I'm not feeling that kindly towards the postman, and he's not feeling kindly towards the dog or me, and the dog catcher. It's all right, it was the other one, Leonie. The dog catcher gets out of the car, and I just had I just had a moment of being able to think about what my posture and disposition would be as I spoke to that dog catcher. And I don't always do this. I had another example of this week where I didn't do this, but I won't tell you that now. Doesn't involve Alex. But I had the presence of mind to get a nice posture and you know, how are you, mate? And we have this nice little conversation, which is just like a friendly warning about what could happen if the dog continues to run up the street, and all was good and all was gone. But you know, that conversation was actually set by posture and disposition as I approached that conversation. Yes. Now, might I say, it wasn't all me. The dog catcher was a good guy, you know. It was good. But that's sort of how these things work. And so often we think, why don't we have harmony? And we haven't actually postured ourselves in a way where we can get harmony. And if you look at what Paul writes here, there are two things that really bring division. And the language of some of the older text is strife and vainglory. Anybody had vainglory going on this week? And the other thing is selfishness. In other words, every man or every woman looking out for their own interests above other things. But the cures are to esteem others better than yourself and look out for the needs of others. Now, that stuff is pretty basic, but goodness me, it's not that easy to do, is it? And so these are the things that I believe will help us with that. And I'm going to go through these quickly because I haven't got a lot of time here. But you know, three things. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And this is the context of this chapter. Value others above yourself and express concern for the interests of others. And this is the second thing that Paul really talks about. Number one was harmony, and then he talks about living in unity. And he says, be united in what you think as if you're one person. You know, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, having one mind. And I think that's not easy. But you know what? We have, the reason we can do it is that we have one Jesus. We have one purpose and we are part of the one kingdom. We are adopted into the one family. We'll all be different, but our purpose in that is the same, and that is the basis of living with unity. Yeah. Unity, again, is not the same. It's not uniformity, but it is choosing to agree, I think, on the things that matter and choosing not to make a big deal out of the things that don't.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah.
Really good.
I mean, how many times have churches it got really heated up about something like the colour of the carpet? I remember years ago when we were over at Belle Reve, we had this amazing carpet, didn't we, Ali? It had been in the old footy club over there, so it had seen lots of action. You know, that sticky sort of carpet that you used to get in the park. Oh, no, you don't haven't been there, but you know, you put your foot down in the carpet and it's like, that was this carpet. And it had a pretty 70s sort of colour about it. It was all going on. So we said, we're going to get new carpet. And we raised a bit of money for new carpet. And I get this guy coming up to me and saying, why are you getting new carpet? You know, you could be sending that money to missions. And I said, have you seen the carpet? And anyway, eventually we got new carpet. All was good. But, you know, people get wound up about things that are not that important. Paul's third instruction to the church at Philippi was live with humility. He says, don't be jealous or proud, but be humble. Humility is actually a view towards unity. His fourth instruction is to live with a care for others. Care about others as much as yourself. Wow. And then, you know, they're all very idealistic things, but we do struggle with them. And just in the couple of minutes I've got left, I want to talk about the how-tos. You see, they're a great way to live. But Paul actually goes on and he gives us some clues here. He says, and think the same way Christ Jesus thought. Okay, so how did Jesus think? Because we're told we have the mind of Christ, but how did Jesus think? It says, Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, gave everything up and became a slave and became like one of us. Christ was humble and he obeyed God and even died on the cross. So I think there are some things here that Jesus was very comfortable with and understood. And I think if we're going to live in harmony in a culture of unbelief, we need to embrace a culture that's different to that around us, which is a kingdom culture. And Jesus lived and modelled this culture. So to live out the mind of Christ, I think there are some key attributes here that Jesus modelled about living in harmony, about living in a culture of unbelief, because that's the one that he lived in. And because we have the mind of Christ, there are things that we've got to embrace. So here we go. So number one, because you have the mind of Christ and you want to live with harmony in a culture of unbelief, number one, you have to have, and we need to embrace, security in our identity. Right. Security in our identity. Who's ever, you know, been in a new job and you've suddenly been promoted, you know, to captain manager or something like that, and somebody comes and treats you with disrespect because they don't know the title that you have? Anyone been there? And we have this response, don't they know who I am? If you knew who I was, you wouldn't talk to me like that. Anyone, you know, most of us probably don't say that, but we say something about that, but we have that feeling. Don't they know who I am? You know, like I drive in here to the car park and somebody's parked in the unnamed car park that I often park in. And it's like, well, if they knew who I was, they wouldn't park in there. You know, like we can have those feelings, can't we? But Christ has this security in his identity. It says Christ was truly God, but he did not try and remain equal with God. He was so secure in his identity that he didn't need to fight for it. And if there is something that will release you and empower you to live a Christian life more than probably any other attribute that you can get hold of, it is this, that your identity is secure in Christ. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to put somebody else down to make sure you are seen. You don't have to feel intimidated when stuff happens around you, because you are secure in who you are in Christ. That is set. There is nothing that can change that. The way someone treats you will not change that, because that is who you are. That is absolutely who you are. When you're born into a family, you remain, you know, that DNA remains in you for your whole life, and that is who you are. And it doesn't matter what is said or done to you, it can't actually change that. You are secure in that. But we don't always live that way. But in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new person. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And Ephesians 2:19 says, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizen with all God's people and also members of his household. You see, Jesus wasn't, when he was mistreated, when stuff was going on, when he actually had to come. Imagine this, God of the universe comes to earth, and imagine he's having this conversation with the Father before it all goes down. Oh, you're going to be born in a cow shed. You're going to be born in a stable. And you know, nobody's going to notice you particularly. And that's where you're going to be born. And this is God, who is deserving of all praise and all glory. And he willingly goes there for us, and he doesn't have to argue about his identity. Number two, because you have the mind of Christ, you can embrace security and equality. Wow, doesn't that sound very now? Security and equality. Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. He didn't feel like it was something that was going to slip through his grasp. Another version says, and he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he had it, so he wasn't trying to tightly hold on to it. And often we don't get to where we're called. We don't walk in our calling because we're so busy trying to hold on so tight to what we've got that we can't let go of that so that God can give us what he needs to give us. He didn't feel like it was something that was going to slip from his grasp and he needed to sort of prove it. In fact, he was actually willing to give it up and let it go and let go some of the benefits of his deity or his godness to become a human. Wow. What is it that we might need to let go of so that we can live with a greater degree of harmony? That just answering that question will empower you. Answering that question will free you up. What are you actually holding on to at the moment that takes a lot of your emotional energy when you could actually release it and allow God to do something new? All right, number three. Because you have the mind of Christ, you can embrace, you're going to love this one, you can embrace submission. Instead, he gave everything up. Another version says he emptied himself. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He was willing. And a posture of submission is not a posture of being walked over. A posture of submission is saying, I know where authority is, I know where power is, and I am willing to walk in that space and I'm not trying to come over it. And what Christ modeled was he says the Father has a will, and his will is actually to save humanity, and it's actually calling me to do incredible things. It's calling me to absolutely go the utmost, and he did that in submission to the Father. When we understand submission, it's amazing the release that comes into our life. Because you have the mind of Christ, you can embrace service. Wow. I think that's something that really is a struggle in our culture. Service. I think one of the things that is really inspiring when you watch certain sports, and particularly racing, whether it be bike racing, car racing, motor racing, even sometimes field sports. But sometimes to win, the athlete has to risk losing everything to win. They could actually often in races they could ride or run, whatever it is, a secure race and come in second or third and get the points. And sometimes they do that when there's a bigger picture at play. But to win, you've actually got to put it all out there and you've got to risk losing to win. And Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you need to lose it. We need to choose to be able to serve and let go, lay stuff down and be a servant so that we can actually walk in victory. Yep. Number five, I'm going to finish with this one. Because you have the mind of Christ, you can embrace obedience. It's gone quieter, hasn't it? Because I'm finishing with the stuff that is not that funky. Because it's actually hard. Who enjoys being obedient? See, my dog, he's a very, very smart dog, but he's very stupid. He can be incredibly obedient. If I have a treat in my hand or I have a ball in my hand, he will pretty much do anything that you ask. One of our kids was playing with him the other night, and he had treats in different hands like that, and he was doing that, and the dog would actually get his paw, and he would tap on the hand, and then if he opened up, he'd tap on the other hand, and then he mixed them up. And after a while, the dog said, "This game's stupid." So what did he do? Is he got both paws, and he tapped on both hands at once. Now, back to Friday morning. When he shot out the door like an absolute jet, and me in harmony and calmness yelled out, "Storm! Stop!" He was not obedient. He went straight up the end of the road and didn't come back until the postman did. And it's, you know what, it's often easy to be obedient when there's something in it for us. There's a difference between leading something like a church and a workplace. You see, you are more obedient in your workplace, because if you're not obedient in your workplace, you don't get paid. But to be obedient to Christ, where there is not the initial stick there to say, if you don't do this, you won't get that. Because you know what? Our God is a God of grace, and He doesn't work like that. But when we are obedient, we can actually walk in the fullness of what He has for us, and we actually put ourselves and we posture ourselves in a position where He can pour out abundant blessing on us, where He can actually enable us to be part of a kingdom that is expanding. And it actually so often just comes down to obedience. Sometimes you hear somebody, I had a conversation last week, and somebody was talking to me about the way that they hear from God and stuff, that some amazing testimonies in it. And as I thought about it and unpacked it, it actually came back down to this one thing: obedience. Just being obedient to, first of all, to the Scripture and what we read in the Word, and then you reference that against on knowing what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and being obedient in that, there is incredible freedom in that place. And that's what Jesus modeled to us. It says, obedience, even to the death of a cross, showed that there was no limit to what God will do to demonstrate His love and saving power to people. This was and forever will be the ultimate. What must sin have been in the sight of God when it required such abasement in Jesus Christ to make an atonement for it and undo its influence and, gee, Mr. Clark's used an interesting word here, malignity. Basically, magnitude, I think, is what he's trying to say. I'll read that again. Even the death of the cross shows there is no limit to what God will do to demonstrate His love and saving power to men and women. This was and forever will be the ultimate. What must sin have been in the sight of God when it required such abasement in Jesus Christ to make an atonement for it and undo its influence and magnitude? Isn't that amazing? Because the power of sin or rebellion against God, disobedience, all those things, why did it hurt God's heart more than anything else? You know, we understand that God is pure, he is all love, and that he can't see or tolerate sin. But why is that? Because sometimes I used to hear that perhaps as a kid and hear messages on that and think, well, you know, God's just not particularly flexible. It is because it has the power to destroy and ruin lives in every way that you can think of. And he loved all of us so much that he was willing to absolutely do everything, to bankrupt heaven so that that power of sin could be subdued and that you and I could live out our purpose and we can live with security and we can live in the calling that we have. And unfortunately, one of the hardest things is that word obedience, to actually accept that God knows better than us. And if we choose to do that, we can live under his power, under his authority, in his grace and his freedom, and live a life that is absolutely incredible. Just as we finish here this morning, I want to ask a really important question. If you haven't taken that first step of obedience to Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity now. You might have been in 100 church services. You might have been online a lot of times. You might have grown up in a Christian family. You might have had a church background. But nothing else will set you free other than total obedience to Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. You died so actually I could have freedom. You died so that power of destruction and a broken world and sin and all the rubbish that comes with that and all the ugly stuff that I actually deal with myself, you died so that could be lifted off me. And I could step into freedom. I can have an eternity that is secure. I can experience a relationship and a love that nothing else in this world can ever match. I can actually have that security in Jesus Christ that enables me to live a secure life no matter what happens around me or to me. And if you haven't done that this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. Thank you so much for doing that. I am sorry for my sin. And right now this morning, I am making a choice to choose to follow you, to choose to be obedient to you. And I want you to come into my heart. I want you to fill me with your presence. And if you haven't done that this morning, please don't let this moment pass. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I just want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. This is an act of faith. Jesus said, actually, if you acknowledge me before men, I acknowledge you before the Father. And if you've never done that, in the back of the room, to the sides, online, wherever you are now, I just want to give you that opportunity. If you want to pray to Jesus and take that amazing step of obedience to him and allow his love to reach you, just give me a wave where you are. Just slip your hand up. Wherever you are, if you're online, send us a direct message. If you're in the room, just give me a quick wave. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. I need to do that in this moment. If that's you, I just believe there are people here this morning that battle with this, and you know there are people here, you're almost rallying against it. You know it's right, but if that's you, just give us a wave. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. You might have prayed a prayer like this once before, and right now you're not sure where you are. If that's you, just give me a quick wave. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. I need to do that this morning. Okay. Praise God. If you're online, please send us a message. Let's pray together. You pray with me, regardless of where you're at, because we're praying in faith. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you love me so much that there was nowhere you wouldn't go to reach me. thank you for dying for me. Forgive my sin. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name. Fill me with your presence. Amen. Awesome. Team, who's going to lead us now? We will close the service in a moment. Please. I think we've got a, and I'm not speaking this morning because I see any more disharmony here than anywhere else. But I know that the days that we are living through and in requires another level of harmony and togetherness and an intent and a disposition that takes us into that place. If we can get hold of that together, there is no limit to what God will do in us and through us. And you know what? Well, we're going to look back and we're going to see. We're going to see some of these moments where we've taken on these things as just key times where we broke through and God started to do incredible things. You heard about Hobart High School. You heard about all that's going on there. Talk to Claire, talk to Chris, and it's really difficult. But when we respond in harmony, this community will be blessed in an amazing way. But we've got to be obedient to what he calls us to. If you need prayer, come forward as we sing right now. Thank you.
Through the fire, in the darkest night.